Going into the message today, I had figured that maybe since I'm preaching on temptation, that would be a good opportunity for Satan to just throw a bunch of temptations at me. And I don't want to think, like, I don't think so highly of myself that I think that Satan's, like, got me in his bullseyes, like personally going to attack me. But he's got plenty of demonic soldiers who can. You know, so why not, when I'm preparing to present to you, why not try to get me to fail in temptation? So I'll either feel guilty from failure, feel like a hypocrite, or just have this attitude of defeat. So, you know, get so balled up feeling bad about myself that I would kind of like not put into it what I should and phone it in. So I'm just praying, God, don't let me fall prey in the very area that I want to equip my people for victory. And I'm no better than anybody else. I'm vulnerable. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It's only by His grace that I stand up here in front of everybody. And so, you know, I kind of just expected temptations to come from everywhere, the enemy trying to beat me down. Now, here's the good news, is while preparing this, right, get into Luke chapter 4, the first thing I read is Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I'm thinking, wow, you think maybe the Holy Spirit has something to do with victory in this area. And even though my study was on temptation, that included Jesus' examples defeating temptation. And so my prep took me to all kinds of these, all scriptures, so I can understand the enemy better, understand his tactics. Reminded me of where the sources of temptation are, what they appeal to. It reminded me who the victory depends upon. And that's not me. It is God. We have a part, but the power comes from God. And so my attitude was, even though before the battle even started, that I ought to surrender. Not to the enemy, but to the Spirit of the living God. You know, we read in Philippians 2 that Jesus emptied himself. He did not see equality with God something to be grasped. And I take that to mean that Jesus voluntarily divested himself of much of his divine power. And he relied on the Father and the Holy Spirit. If Jesus went into the wilderness with the full powers of his own deity at the ready, then how can he identify with us? As Hebrews 4 says, Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet was without sin. And so hear me, if Jesus went into the wilderness in the strength of his very own God nature, then he would not understand our weakness. He emptied himself. I mean, think about the humble love of our Lord and Savior. And so let me submit to you that Jesus did not rely on his own power in the wilderness, but relied on the very things that are available to us when we are in our temptation wilderness. His relationship with the Father, power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scriptures are things that we have as we fight this battle of temptation. And it is a battle. It's a war. Too many Christians have a peacetime mentality when it comes to spiritual battles. We live like there's little or no threat. And if we don't sense a threat, then we think we're immune and we don't put up safeguards. And then when we are attacked, we aren't prepared. And there are casualties. And so we need to be in a state of readiness where our souls and the souls of those we love are involved. We need to have a wartime mentality. Jesus went in the wilderness ready to do battle. And we can learn from his example in dealing with temptation in this war. So turn to Luke 4. We're gonna go there. At the end of chapter 3, though, we see that Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit settled on him in the form of a dove. It's not to say that he wasn't filled with the Spirit before, but it was evidence, I think, for others that he was full of the Spirit. And then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So God will test us, okay? But God won't tempt us with evil. The Spirit led Jesus, but the devil's the one who did the tempting. And so the first thing that we want to do, I think, is we want to know our enemy. Know your enemy. The devil in the Greek is diablos. It means accuser or adversary. Satan is a Hebrew word meaning the same thing. Jesus called him a murderer and the father of lies. Peter wrote, your adversary or your enemy, the devil, prowls around seeking for someone to devour. That's the enemy we have. Now, Satan's a created being. He is not an evil version of God. Okay, he's very powerful, but he's not all powerful. And I'm not going to go through the whole origin of Satan here, but just know that God created all things good. Satan was an angel, and he rebelled, and he was cast from heaven. And he has a temporary worldly authority over the earth. God's still on the throne. He's still sovereign over everything, but we live in a fallen world due to sin, and Satan kind of has sway over this world. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this world, small g. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so that's kind of the sway that Jesus had, or that Satan has over this world. And Jesus knew he was battling. And this was a continuous battle. Okay, don't think that Jesus went out and sat on a rock for 40 days and didn't eat. And at the end of that 40 days, Satan shows up and tries to tempt him. He was being tempted by the devil, it says. And that's a tense that denotes a continual action. And so Jesus endured 40 days of temptation. Now, he's obviously weaker at the end of that 40 days than he was on day one. So the devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, hunger is a natural, legitimate desire. And Satan's temptation is to fulfill that natural desire in a sinful way. I think if is more concisely has the meaning of since. Satan knows who Jesus is. All the demons know who Jesus is. In fact, there are times when Jesus told the demons to shut up because they were revealing who he was before the right time. Jesus has zero doubts about who he is as well. I mean, at his baptism, God spoke from heaven, this is my son. And so there's no doubts about who Jesus is. The temptation here is, since you have all this power, well, just use your power to turn the rocks into bread. What could be wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong. It isn't God's will. One reason is, and I alluded to it earlier, if Jesus is really to sympathize with our weaknesses, he can't escape the situation with the power we don't possess. If I'm hungry and I'm starving to death, hungry, and I pray to God and I know Jesus can relate to me because when he was this hungry, well, he endured. And so in the face of the adversary, we do have a perfect advocate who can completely relate to our condition. Another thing you might notice as we go through this is every temptation looks like a shortcut. And we need to be careful that in trying to alleviate a short-term problem, we don't jeopardize a long-term goal that the Lord has for us. It is possible to do a good thing at the wrong time or for the wrong reason. James says the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And so God will use your suffering and your endurance to grow your faith and to grow your character. And this is a good place to talk about the sources of temptation. And we could put the source of temptation into three categories. We have the flesh, and the world, and the devil. And the devil will use our weaknesses against the other two to try to get us to sin. And so the flesh is what I want. And again, it doesn't have to be something bad. We all need bread. We all need food. Do we get it in a godly way? Do we get it in a lawful way? Or when we overindulge, especially on a regular basis, then it becomes gluttony. All right, so am I still trying to fulfill a natural desire or need, but do I go overboard? We get tired, right? We have a desire for rest. God made us for rest. It's part of our nature. But then if my sin nature jumps in, and I try to fulfill that natural, God-given desire in a way that violates God's will, then that's not good. So if I stay up late messing around on Saturday night, and I wake up Sunday morning, and I'm tired, and I decide to sleep in, well, God made me for rest. I need to sleep, right? You know, oh, I'm so tired. Am I fulfilling a natural need in a godly way? Well, of course not. The flesh can be relational. It can be emotional, psychological. Any desires that we might have, we desire to be accepted, to be loved, to be wanted, to be respected, to be included. And some of these desires can lead us to sin if we won't control them. And we end up having pride or greed or coveting. Now the world will appeal to the flesh. I'm talking about the world system under the influence of Satan. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, okay, so there's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. They come not from the Father, but from the world. So the desire of the flesh, there we go again. My body craves something. The desire of the eyes, I see something. And then that triggers me into wanting it. And there's the pride of life. I want others to see me as big or important. Or I want to use my position for an advantage. And I don't want to belabor this, but sexuality is so pervasive in our culture. So much that most people are numbed to it. And it can be fit into all three of those sources from 1 John 2. God's given us a drive, but he's also given us godly guidelines in which to fulfill it, which is only through marriage between one man and one woman who are faithful to each other. And every other attempt to fulfill that outside of the marriage relationship is sin. And so the flesh is appealed to, but so are the eyes. Okay, we see and we want. That's why pornography is so prevalent. And then there's pride. Someone feel like they've made a conquest or a trophy, and it just makes them feel better inside, so there's that pride issue. These are the exact same issues that, or appeals that Satan made when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. The flesh, the eyes, and pride. Genesis 3:6 tells us that the woman saw the tree was good for food. Okay, that's the desire of the flesh. We all need food. Delight to the eyes. No explanation needed there. And that there was desire to make one wise. And so she took it and ate, gave some to Adam, and he ate it too. So the desire to make one wise is pride. I want to be wise. Satan told them they would be like God. And so Satan makes these same appeals to Jesus. Bread appeals to the flesh. All right? Second temptation says the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. He's appealing to the eyes. Look at all this I can give you. Look at all this I have in my power to give you. All you got to do is just worship me. All these kingdoms can be yours. The third category, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then Satan quotes Scripture to make his point. I imagine Satan knows Scripture better than I do. Yet he misuses Scripture to deceive. You know, he suggested to Eve, did God really say? Okay, knowing what God actually said. And he twisted it to get Eve to fall for a scheme. He misuses the Psalms to try to trick Jesus. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. There's a traditional Jewish belief from some ancient Jewish writings. It's not Scripture. The Messiah would show himself to Israel by appearing on the roof of the temple. So if Jesus did what Satan suggested, it would fulfill the messianic expectation of his day. And so people would look at Jesus and ooh and ah, and they would probably line up to bow down to him as the angels gently set him down in the temple courts. See how that could appeal to pride? But the other thing that would do is establish Jesus as the Messiah, but it would bypass the cross. And we get back to the shortcut theme. Satan says, make bread now. Matthew tells us at the end of 40 days, angels came and ministered to Jesus. He just had to wait. God would take care of him. I can give you these kingdoms if you just worship me now. But look at Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so while Satan had the authority to do this, it was a temporary authority and a temporary kingdom. But God gave him a permanent kingdom. And finally, a shortcut that bypassed the cross would mean there's no sacrifice, there's no atonement. We would not get to go to heaven. And Jesus' promise to seek and to save the lost would be voided. You know, when Paul was warning people who were false teachers and they were leading the church astray, he said this. He said, these men are false apostles. They're deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So Satan is the enemy of our souls. He makes the wicked look good. He puts forth darkness, tries to convince you it's light. He has thousands of demons to do his bidding. And he will twist the scriptures and use people who also twist the scriptures to lead us astray. So he will tempt you. He will try to get you to sin. And then when you sin, there's that feeling of separation between you and the Father. And then he wants you to feel guilty and worthless. Oh, God couldn't forgive me. God couldn't love me. We get deeper and deeper into sin. We get farther and farther away from God. And we believe the lies he gets us to say to ourselves. Then he's succeeding. But it doesn't have to be that way. God has given you what you need to emerge from the battle of temptation victorious. You know, I'm going to talk about hiding God's word in your heart in a minute. But here's a verse that we should commit to memory, I think. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so you will be able to endure it. When you think the temptations are too hard, and you say to yourself, I can't do this, that verse tells you that God won't let you be over-tempted. All right? He won't necessarily take it away, but he gives you what you need to endure it. And so let's talk about the resources we have at our disposal, the things that God has given us. Let's see how Jesus handled it, okay? Turn the stones into bread, tempt Satan. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Satan hits back, worship me and I'll give you all this. And Jesus answers him, it is written, You shall not worship. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And finally, Satan tells him to throw himself off the temple so the angels can save him. Because, you know, Jesus, your word says they will. And Jesus says, he answered, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Common denominator, Jesus is quoting scripture to Satan. And it shouldn't be lost on us that Jesus is in the wilderness, and all three scriptures that he uses are from Deuteronomy. When Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, every temptation that Israel failed, Jesus was victorious. And he used the same verses they had in Deuteronomy, Israel had, when they were in the wilderness. And so, boom, here's a temptation. And Jesus is like, boom, back at you. Here's what the Bible says. All right? If you don't know what the Bible says, okay, quoting inspirational posters is not going to help you. All right? The little kitty poster that says, hang in there, that's not going to get you through a temptation. All right? If you go, well, I think maybe the Bible says, Satan will just come back and say, did God really say? And if you don't know, if you have any doubt, he's going to build on that. And so that's why the psalmist, David, wrote, I have stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against God. We have the word. We need to start putting it in our heart. Now, we also have the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. When it was over, he returns in the power of the Spirit. We are given an imperative in the Scriptures to be filled with the Spirit. It's not the same as being indwelt with the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt with the Spirit. If you want to be indwelt with the Spirit, you need to be born again. And even though all believers are indwelt with the Spirit, we can also grieve the Holy Spirit. That creates a separation, a distance, in a sense. Our flesh can battle the Holy Spirit within us. But the more we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the less influence our sinful nature has in our lives, meaning that we can resist temptation. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so being filled with the Spirit, walking or living according to the Spirit, is something we should all desire. It is something we should pray for, because it's a command that God puts on us. A.W. Tozer had a little booklet on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gave four tips or four steps, or I don't know. It's not like you can just check off the steps like it's some kind of just a checklist, but it's a good guideline. He says, first, we need to present ourselves to God to be filled. Okay? Don't hold anything back from God. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, don't hold anything back. He cites Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you can discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. God can't fill what he can't have. So if you're holding yourself back from him, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, not like filled to overflowing. Then he says we need to ask. Okay, Luke 11 says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. Okay, the one who knocks, it will be opened. But then look at verse 13. Jesus tells us the context of that. He said, so if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we need to present ourselves to God, give ourselves to him to be filled, ask him to fill us, and then obey God. He says, Acts 5:32, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Okay, so no more hedging. None of the, I do better than that guy over there. So God, go ahead and fill me. Okay? We need to obey God. Finally, have faith that God will do it. Galatians 3:2. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so we have as a resource the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Another resource is prayer. The text doesn't tell us Jesus prayed. I'm pretty sure he did. Okay, he went to the desert and fasted for 40 days. What do we do while we fast? We pray. How many times did Jesus go off by himself? What did it say he did? He went out and prayed. We have the Lord's Prayer. They said, teach us to pray. He said, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus told Peter to pray while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fell asleep. Remember that? Jesus finally came back, and he woke them up, and he says, watch and pray, okay, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, watch and pray. A sleepy Christian is going to find himself waking up in the middle of a temptation and not know what to do. Ephesians 6:18 says we're praying at all times in the Spirit. If you read Ephesians 6:10 to 20, that can be homework. I'm not going to read the whole thing. So you can go home and read Ephesians 6. God's given us spiritual armor to wear, okay? So our battle's not against flesh and blood, and there's an unseen enemy in the spirit realm, and God has given us armor to fight that enemy or to protect ourselves, and we need to be warned. Don't take it off. And the fact that God provides armor leads me to the next point. We need to have a battle plan in place before the temptation hits. See, you start committing scripture to memory now, then you're ready. If you wait till the temptation hits, it might be too late. So get to know your Bible. Seriously. I love having a Bible app on my phone. Okay? It is quick. It's in my pocket all the time. I love it. But there's something about having a physical Bible, turning the pages, that you can meditate over it and read it. And I don't want this to be a criticism at all, but if you have to always go to the table of contents to find chapter and verse, let me encourage you to just spend more time looking up Scripture so you get to where you can just turn to it, where you know where those books are, Old Testament, New Testament. You see, here's an example, professional sports team, they're not successful if the players don't learn the plays, okay? If you want to be prepared for victory, you need to learn, make yourself familiar with the playbook. That's God's word. Then we need to just be alert, okay? Be looking. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You pretty well know your own weak areas, I'm guessing. Your areas of vulnerability. The cracks that the enemy is going to attack you. And so if anger is your area of vulnerability, what's your plan when you start to feel anger rising? Do you have a verse for that? What's your plan when something pops up on your phone or your computer that you know you ought not to look at? Is there a plan to redirect your thoughts when they stray somewhere they shouldn't? If your weakness is alcohol, get the alcohol out of your house, right? Don't go to places where it's served. Don't hang out with friends if they insist on drinking. If it's lust, get blockers or accountability software. Start now bringing your thoughts under control. Philippians 4:8, think about the things that are pure and right and commendable and honorable. 2 Corinthians 10 says, even though I live in the body, the battle is spiritual, okay? We live in the world, but we do not wage war the way the world does. God has given me divine weapons, spiritual weapons to destroy strongholds. And then he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive. All right? Part of your plan. Don't be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A.W. Tozer again, he says, make your thoughts a clean sanctuary. To God, our thoughts are things, and our thoughts are the decorations inside the sanctuary where we live. What do you fill your mind with? Examine what you truly value. Paul Tripp, he said, value impacts behavior. If I drop a penny, I may not even pick it up. If I drop a $100 bill, I'm going to pick it up every single time. Does your value system align with God's values? How much do you really value the people who will be hurt if you fall to a temptation? How much do you value the intimacy of the Lord that will be hurt by sin? The devil lies and deceives, and so much of that takes place in the mind. He has schemes. We need to have plans. So develop habits, not legalism, but a love for God that draws you to have time to read and study His Word, to pray, to direct your mind to God and God-honoring activities. You know, I love 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. I could say for a mixed group, act like Christians. Be strong. Okay, final point. Learn from the battle to be better equipped for the future. Learn from the battle so you're better equipped for the future. When the devil ended every temptation, he departed him until an opportune time. Now, Jesus didn't make mistakes, so he didn't have to learn from his mistakes. But we make mistakes. Did you notice that Satan's not done with Jesus? He left until an opportune time. And Jesus never let his guard down. When you feel like you're celebrating a victory, like you've overcome this huge temptation, don't think the temptation will never happen again. I got that one mastered now. If the enemy is leaving you alone, he may be waiting for you to let your guard down, waiting for an opportune time. But on the other hand, if you have suffered a setback, if you feel defeated, well, don't give up, because that's what the enemy wants. You know, when the Chiefs lost to the Bills earlier this season, you can bet they went back over game film and they prepared themselves to play in that AFC Championship game. Now, whatever they changed, whatever they saw, they won the game. So look at the things that led to your failure. Change them. And remember, it's not always the devil. We can't blame everything on him. He always wants you to fail, but he's not behind every temptation. It's an error to think that demons are simply not real and they're just a metaphor for evil in the world or are figments of our imagination. But it's an equal error to believe there's a demon under every rock and behind every bush and they're responsible for every failure. So examine yourself, right? Were you impatient? Did you try to find the easy way out? Like Satan offered Jesus. Is it possible that what you thought was a test of faith or a step of faith may have been putting God to the test? Now, we got to walk by faith. The Bible says that we have to, but do it wisely, guided by the Spirit, bathed in prayer, rooted in the Scriptures. If Satan can't have you, then his end game is to neutralize you. He wants you to feel condemned. He wants you to feel worthless. I can't beat this. God can't forgive me. So let me remind you, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. He wants your sin to destroy your witness, to hurt your family. And if you aren't going to go to his side, he'll do everything he can to keep you from getting anyone else from his side into the kingdom. But remember, God is faithful. He won't allow you to be over-tempted He will provide the escape, the ability to endure. His faithfulness is not diminished by your failure. He still loves you. He will forgive you. I saw a quote. It says, ponder how valuable your soul must be for Satan to tirelessly pursue it and the king to lay down his life for it. That's how much God loves you. Well, after the temptations, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. A report went out about him through the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so at the end, we see the Holy Spirit again. Jesus endured. He waited on God's perfect timing. He obeyed while he waited. And he walked out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you are beaten down, when you're exhausted by the trials and temptations, wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah put it this way, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Let's pray together. Father God, you know the temptations that we're going to face before we ever face them. Lord, you've given us what we need to come out victorious. You've given us strength to endure. You've opened up ways we can get through it. So Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes to see those things, that you would draw us close to you, that we would be equipped to deal with these situations. Lord, our goal is to be a witness for you and to have a life that people look at us and say, that person must know Jesus. Let us be an example of him for others. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.